This morning's reading is taken from St Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, beginning at verse 23, and then Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. So a reading from St Matthew's Gospel 23, starting at verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Amen.
Thanks, Margaret. Good morning, everybody. Morning. I do apologise that you've got my face on the front of Pastor's printout, and I will get Sue later for her comments. This morning, as Sue mentioned, we're looking at this new sermon series and looking at what Jesus said to certain people. And this morning, it's what he said to the Pharisees. And having just read heard those two passages, you can see that he has a lot to say to the Pharisees, and none of it's actually any really good. And there's a question that sometimes is used as a statement that I get asked, and I cringe every time I hear it. And it's that question of, well, you're religious, aren't you? Or, you know, you're supposed to be religious, aren't you? And members of my family over the years have often used it, and there's something inside me, it just makes me cringe and just, because if there's one thing I don't see myself as, it's religious. I see myself as someone who has, by God's grace, a relationship with him through Jesus. And I wonder what you think of when you hear the word religious. When somebody uses it to describe you, or when they hear that you come to church, they go, you must be really religious then. If you go to church every Sunday. And there's a lot of people, I believe, that are out there that would say they want to know God. They would say they believe in God. They would say that they, if they had the opportunity, would want to start seeking answers to the questions about who they are and what does God actually mean to them. But there's a lot of reasons why they will not come to church, or they will not have anything to do with religion. And maybe there's a lot of people who at one time have been part of a church, but because of the religious attitude that they found in their church, that they now feel completely separated from God. That if that's what God is interested in, if that's what God is about, I don't want to know. Because they've been hurt. Because there have been too many things put in their way, rather than being allowed to come to the God who loves them. And I also believe there's a lot of people out there who, if they could, they would be a Christian. They would follow Jesus if it meant not being religious. Even if it meant not having to be part of a church. And that breaks my heart. And I'm sure it does for many of you, that there are people out there, for whatever reason, have been hurt by church. Have been hurt by leaders in those churches that have said, these are the hoops you've got to jump through in order to be part of us. Or they felt the finger's been pointed at them time and time again. But I believe that God still wants us to reach those people. That he still wants us to reach out to those people who in the past have been hurt. Many of whom we will associate with at work, or as neighbours, or as friends. That as we share with them, we hear them saying, well, I used to go to church once, but then this happened. Or, when I was a child, I went through Sunday school, I did all the right things, but then I decided to go down a different path. And I believe we've got to know who we are. We've got to know what we're about and who we are about if we're ever going to reach those people. And hopefully as we go through this morning, it will show you some of the things that the Pharisees had done that had led them down a different path to the one that God had intended for them. To the religious leaders who felt they were doing everything right, but in the end were actually missing out on the most important thing of all. So what is religion? Well, we could spend all morning just looking at that question and trying to answer what religion is. And I want us to, first of all, think about what God thinks, or what God wants us to believe religion is meant to be. Because so often, the world associates a lot of the world's problems, of its own problems, based around the issue of religion. That it boils down to a lot of the wars and everything that have happened in the past come down to the religious people who have been fanatical and always proving that they're right. So to make sure we're on the same page, and more importantly this morning on God's page, let's just look at a Bible definition. James chapter 1 verse 27 says this: religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. But what we see is the Pharisees have turned their religion into a system that understands righteousness to mean following a set of rules to the minute legal detail, rather than looking to what it means to please God first. There's no doubt they've got a great amount of zeal and a great amount of passion, but what they're doing is trying to do what is right, or what is seen to be right, and to the letter, but as a result, they're forgetting the important things like justice, mercy, and faith. And as a result of that, they're actually missing out on looking after those who need help. They're not looking after the orphans and the widows in distress. Instead, often pointing the finger at them and actually saying, so what have you done wrong to get yourself into this place? Rather than offering the hand that helps them, that offers them God's care. And sometimes not even offering that hand in fear that by actually reaching out to these people, they'll end up being unclean. They'll end up not being worthy anymore. So what we see happening is they fall short of their own standards by being completely focused on how it looks, how things look on the outside, and how it looks at being correct, rather than the attitude and inner purity that should be at the heart of it all. So what we now see Jesus doing in this first passage is Jesus brings a number of charges, or to put it another way, a number of woes upon them. There are seven in total. We're only looking at a few of them this morning. But he brings about these seven woes. And so we're just going to focus on the last four and then on a direct slander that he throws straight at them. If you don't follow anything else, there's just one statement that I'm now going to read out to you, that this, in a nutshell, covers everything we're going to look at this morning. And it's this, and what Jesus is trying to get across to the Pharisees is this: observe your meticulous laws all you like, but don't neglect the things that really matter, you brood of vipers. Jesus understands who the Pharisees are. He understands what they're trying to do. But what he's trying to get across is, don't focus on the little things. You've got to focus on the things that are important first. And so he uses a picture. And as the picture suggests, rather than swallowing an impure gnat in the drink, they'll end up swallowing a whole camel. So what he's trying to paint in their minds is this. And I don't know if you've ever had the situation, and now it's getting warmer and you're sitting outside with your cup of tea or whatever it is, you might find there's a little fly lands in your drink. And, you know, you've been waiting for that drink a long time, and if like me, you might just kind of just pick it out and flick it to the side, it's okay. Now, for a Pharisee, you'd have to strain the whole drink away and redo it in order to make it pure again, because you cannot take anything in that's impure. And what Jesus is saying is using an old Jewish parable. And in this parable, the word for gnat is very similar to the word for camel in the Aramaic. So the word for gnat is kalma, and the word for camel is gamla. Kalma, gamla. And what he's basically trying to get across is this: you worry about the little thing that you've got in your drink, when actually there's a whopping great big camel in there as well. But you don't even notice that, when that's the biggest, impurest thing there is about you. You focus entirely on the tiny little details. In this case, making sure you give 10% of what you bring in back to God.
When the reality is you're completely forgetting the things that are important, the big details, justice, mercy, and faith. Because you're so caught up in making sure every tiny little detail is right, thinking that that is what's important. When actually in your cup you've got a massive camel sat there and you don't even see it. So what they end up doing is by focusing on the little things, they actually disobey the big stuff. They actually leave out all the stuff that's to do with justice and mercy and faith. So by dealing with the little gnat in their drink, they forget that in their hearts is this whopping great big camel. They should be focusing on justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And instead, they're making sure every little detail's right. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean today? Well, one of the things that we can look at is that, for one, it means that if we're being religious, it means that we're only concerned with the little issues that we think, or that you and I think, are important, and neglecting the big issues. That we spend a lot of our time focusing on making sure everything about us and about what we do for God is absolutely right in our own eyes. The focus is us. When if we're really being a Christian, we should be being concerned with what God says is important. We should be concerned with bringing about justice in our community, in our nation, in our world. We should be concerned with showing mercy to people. Those people who are broken and who are hurt. Those people who feel they're not good enough. We should be offering them a hand of mercy. And what it also means for us is that we should be, in times where we do not see or have all the answers, that we say we will depend on him who has the answers. We will remain faithful when everything else around us is falling apart. We will be faithful to God who knows. Another issue that Jesus deals with is the issue of appearance versus substance. And Jesus compares the Pharisees and teachers of the law to the dirty cup and dish and to the whitewashed tombs. And what I think he's trying to get across to them is this. They spend so much time on making sure that what is on the outside looks good. That to everyone else around them, they are seen to be good. They are seen to be doing what is right. They're like a whitewashed tomb. It looks all beautiful on the outside, but what Jesus is saying is, you're dead on the inside. Because you're focusing on all the little stuff and forgetting the things that are really important. That although it looks like there's a lot of life going on out here, what's actually on the inside is dead. That their heart isn't in the right place. And the temple is a symbol of God's relationship with his people. And what we see towards the end of the passage is Jesus saying, if you're dead on the inside, there's going to come a day where the temple will be desolate. Because if you're not worshipping God for who he is and what he can do it in you, that if you're just trying to do the right things without having that relationship at the heart, then there's going to come a day where God's not going to be in the temple. And as we know, that after Pentecost, the new place of the new temple is in here. It's in you and me. So we've got to make sure that above all else, that is right. That is pure. That is clean. For God to live there. But the Pharisees are so concerned with this outward cleanliness that they've neglected where their hearts are at. And what Jesus points out to them is that if they would only take care of what's going on in here to the inside, then the outside will follow as a response. It doesn't work the other way around. We can be as religious as we want to be, but if our hearts aren't in the right place, it's meaningless. It's pointless. I know there have been times in my life where I've tried to do the right thing, try to say the right things, try to do the right things, without first dealing with what's going on in here. And you know what? It's hard. It's extremely hard. You end up wasting your time. Because until you deal with what's going on in here, it won't work. It does not work. To put it another way, I came across this quote looking at this. It's kind of like the rudder of a boat. And as you can see up on the picture, you can have this huge, massive ship that is actually steered by something that is not much bigger than me. Maybe a bit wider, but not maybe about the same height as me. So a massive, huge oil tanker is actually being steered by something extremely small and is under the water. You don't see it. And so it's like the rudder of the boat. Our values are often hidden from immediate view of others, but they do indeed steer our course. So what is important to you? What is it that actually steers you, your boat, your huge oil tanker of your life? What are the things, the key things, that make your life go a certain way? Because substance and faith are values that are hidden and cannot be seen, but they're the things that should steer our lives. They're the things that should that the Pharisees should have had in place. But instead they were dealing with the outside and not the inside. So being religious means only being concerned on what the outside looks like. It means that as we sit here this morning, we're looking around and seeing what everybody else is wearing. And we're passing judgment. How can they come to church dressed like that? It means focusing on how people look. That if somebody's got tattoos all over the place or bright coloured hair, that makes them less than us. That's what it means to be religious. That if people don't fit what we believe is right, then they must be wrong. Whereas being a Christian means we're more concerned about what people are really like on the inside. What's happening on the outside doesn't really matter. We are more concerned about where we're at before God and where each other are at before God. And it means we're willing to stand and walk with people through the good times and through the bad times. Because what we're more concerned about is not looking good as church, but we're concerned about the kingdom of God. We're concerned that we're seeing everyone coming into a place where they come to the foot of the cross, where they take a step into God's kingdom. Because God's kingdom isn't just for the people that wear the right clothes, that have the right haircuts, that say the right things. But it's for those people whose hearts have been changed and transformed by the work of Jesus Christ in their lives. Everything else can come second. But we're concerned about where people are at before God, first and foremost. Not about whether they fit into what we believe they should be doing. So as we look at the second passage, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, and that it belongs to those who, like children, accept and believe in Jesus. And what Jesus is trying to say as well is, don't hinder them by the rules and the regulations, but allow them to simply come, and come in simplicity, with an attitude like that of a child, in total dependence on God, not on works of righteousness, to enter the kingdom of God. See, all this time the Pharisees have been teaching that as long as you obey the law, as long as you tick the boxes, as long as you do what's right on the right day at the right time, if you do what is right, you're saved. That is their view of how you get into the kingdom of God. But as Jesus showed, man is only saved by grace through faith and by being completely dependent on him. What is the first thing that Jesus said to his disciples? Come, follow me. He didn't say, sort out what you're wearing. He didn't say, make sure you do all, you give 10%. Make sure you've sorted out your household and everything else. He simply said, come, follow me. If you look at the next person that comes to Jesus in Mark 10, the next man that walks up to him, as he's just talked about letting the children come to him, who comes up? A rich man. A man who has great wealth. And he wants to be one of Jesus' disciples. And those of you who've got a finance attitude might be thinking, great, we can start a whole new ministry with this guy. He can fund everything we need for the next 4 to 5 years with all the money that he provided. The rest of the disciples will never whinge again about being hungry, because here's a guy who can pay for our mission trip for the next 3 years. But what does Jesus say to him? Oh no, the rich man first says to him, so what must I do? So Jesus tells him some commandments to keep. And he says, I've done it all. I'm sorted. All those boxes are ticked. Now I'm ready to follow you. And then Jesus realizes that this young man has great faith. But it's in himself. It's in himself. He's secure in his own goodness, his own righteousness, and his own wealth. That's where his security lies. And Jesus knows he needs security, needs faith in him, not security in self. And he knew the young man found security in having and doing the right stuff that would keep him from having faith in Jesus. So Jesus sets him a simple task. Go, give it all away, and then come and follow me. He could not. He would not. So he goes away, sad, to the security of all his stuff. And he missed out on the greatest opportunity of his life, to follow the one who could save him. To follow the one who could give him more than all his treasure would ever be worth. He missed out. And Jesus could have said the same to him as he did to the rich fool in Luke 12:20. You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? I want to ask you this morning, what really matters to you? Is it that you've got wealth? Is it that you've got security? Is it that you're doing the right thing? That you're in the right church? That you're in the right ministry that's right for you? Or is it that you've got the right heart? That you're trying to please the one who matters? Do you have appearance, or do you have substance? Are you spending your days seeking justice, mercy, and faith? Or are you trying to be righteous? Do you have faith or security? Are you willing that if Jesus was to say to you, come follow me, that you'd forget about being religious. You'd forget about doing what you felt was right. But you would do what was important. That the one thing above all else is that when God says go or come, you're there. Because all people are important to God, not just the religious and the righteous. And we need to be a people who are living it out and sharing it, showing people that God is for them and not against them. Because Jesus was not impressed with the overly religious of his day. Some of his most scathing and public criticism was reserved just for them. For the people who should have been setting the example, he made an example of them. And we need to be genuine as Christians, as followers of Christ, who are not just performing rituals or going through the motions, but living out lives that clearly point to Jesus, that show people it's not about us, it's about him at work in and through us. So who are you today? Are you the religious one who is concerned with how things look and doing what you think is right? Are you trying to earn your way into the kingdom? Or are you the heart-motivated one who looks at the inside before the outside and comes like a child, fully dependent on God and all that he has done through Jesus? Or are you the one here this morning who thinks, I'll never be good enough? There's too much in my life that has separated me from God. Isn't that why Jesus came? He came for you, and he came for me, that we would no longer feel this separation, but know that through him, we can walk with him each and every day. An interesting thing that's been said to me this last week or so since I became the associate pastor, and as Andrew put it, my learning plates have come off. Has anything changed? Have you now changed? Do you now feel more holy? And I said, well, I'm still trying to walk on water, but it's not going so great. Ultimately, I will never, ever take my learning plates off. I might be a reverend. I don't feel reverend sometimes. But it's not about me. It's about God at work in and through me. And the day I stop learning about him and learning what it means to love him more is the day that I no longer stand up here, is the day that I no longer call myself a Christian. Because the day I think I'm good enough is the day I fail. Because it's not about me and you. It's about him. So what's the most important thing you and I need to do today? Jesus made it clear. Love God. Love people. Everything else is secondary. And in fact, is useless without it. That if our main priority is not to love God, then what's the point? We're just being religious. Because it's about relationship. That if we sort out the first two, forgiveness from God and from others, then we're sorting out the thing that matters most. Everything else will follow. This is the starting point, and this is what we need to sort out first. But also that we're not to hinder, but help people to find Jesus by making sure that our words and actions match. In other words, practice what you preach. Be the person. Live out the way that you know that God's at work in you. Knowing that it's completely dependent on him at work in us and through us. That everything is actually for his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we just think about the words that you said when people were asking what it meant. What did they have to do to come into your kingdom? When they rebuked the little children for wanting to come into Jesus' arms. Where you said, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Lord, you know where our hearts are at this morning. And Lord, I pray that anything that I've said that has not been of you, people would not remember. Lord, that we would not be a people who are religious, but that we are a people about relationship. First and foremost, a people who love you with all our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. But a people who are showing that love to people who think they're not good enough. To people who think they could never come to you. Lord, help us to be like the father of the prodigal son, running with arms wide open towards those people. That it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. By your Holy Spirit, may we be your church, be your people to a world that needs you. Amen.